walk down the street, you should see Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:3. So we're going to open with this scripture. If you look at the very middle part of that verse, there's a key verse there that a lot of people will be very familiar with. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So ponder that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Dwell that on that as we go through the study today, because I think it will make more sense as we go on. I'd like to pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would rest on us at this time and this place, on every heart, on every mind. And Father, that you would touch my lips and make me a vessel of your word, that I may say what you want to be said. And Lord, that I can get out of the way and let your word be praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what are we going to study today? We're going to study, if you go to the book of Psalms, and specifically we'll start with Psalm 23. So we're going to cover three Psalms today, 22, 23, and 24. Writers have labeled these three Psalms as the Shepherd's Psalms. We're going to view those from this angle, as well as the author David may have considered them as he penned these inspired words. Each of the three emphasizes different aspects or roles that he played in the shepherd of his sheep. Psalm 22 reflects Jesus as the good shepherd. Psalm 23 shows Jesus as the great shepherd. And then Psalm 24 explains Jesus as the chief shepherd. Now, as we go through these Psalms, we could say that Psalms 22 shows the character of the shepherd, and I think that'll make more sense as we delve into that, whereas Psalms 23 portrays the skill of the shepherd. Then finally, Psalm 24 establishes the authority of the shepherd. But again, this is against a bigger backdrop. The good shepherd gives his life. The great shepherd gives his love. And the chief shepherd gives his light. So it's really all about Jesus, and that's what we're going to study today. But don't mistake this critical point, because for the Christian, we live, breathe, die, and ultimately live again for this very point. Okay? So as that is an intro, let's dive in. Psalm 22. This is an amazing psalm, and it really is laid or has many layers and meanings within it in its richness. David wrote this psalm, and it's tradition that, I'm sorry, David wrote this psalm, and it's really counted as one of the three messianic psalms, like other messianic psalms. These are considered as one of those. Now, let's look at it as John 10 describes it. So turn with me to John 10, 11. Hold your finger there in Psalm 22 and flip over to John chapter 10 and verse 11. So in John 10, verse 11, it reads, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We'll look at this psalm in three sections. So let's go back to Psalm 22. So we're not going to read this psalm. It's a bit lengthy, but I want to touch on three points as it relates to John 10 verse. Psalm 22 verses 1 to 10. This is often referred to as the suffering of the Messiah. So Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. Let's start with those. This very familiar verse you'll recognize. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are the last words that our Savior spoke as he took his last breath on the cross. And that's found in Matthew 27:46. Now, let's focus on the word why. This is not the question of why because how we may interpret a real or perceived threat and injustice or maybe an unfulfilled desire of our own. It's not that kind of why. Rather, it's a deeply soul-filled anguish of a loss, of a relationship, of a connection. In this case, it's fellowship with God. No man before or since walked so closely with the Father, and what kind of anguish he must have felt as God withdrew. On the cross, Jesus suffered, but it was the spiritual pain that defined this suffering. God turned away from him, as is described in Hebrews. This was God's plan all along, as described in Isaiah. So now let's notice something. In verse 3, though, why it does not lead to an inward spiral of despair or self-pity. In spite of his suffering, he looks to God, knowing that this is not the end, but a path that must be traveled. And ultimately, a trust that God is enthroned. So Psalm 22, verse 3. But you are holy and enthroned in the praises of Israel. So then down to verse 10. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. So you'll see that there's still, while there's that anguish, there's still the acknowledgement of who God is. Let's go to another section. Let's look at sections 11 to 21. So specifically, chapter 22, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me. And then we'll go down to verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. This section is interesting because from David's perspective, he did not necessarily experience all of these types of abuse or neglect. But it does point directly to the experience that Jesus suffered. Jesus, from the time he was born to the time he went to the cross, was encircled by those who were desired to harm him. Herod at his birth, religious leaders during his ministry to the people, and the presiding government at the time of his cruel crucifixion. Yet, the reality is that we always turn to God. Let's read on. So the next section we'll look at is verses 22 to 31. Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Then verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction. Or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. And then verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So as Jesus uttered these words in his last breath, he likely knew this whole psalm and his place in it. From the initial cry, as God drew away from him, then as he declared his place in humanity, to the ultimate acknowledgement of the fact that it's in God's hands and the satisfaction in his rest. So let's move to a different picture of the shepherd. We're going to skip over Psalm 23 over to 24, and we'll do the other bookend as we put these three together. So we're going to go to Psalm 24. Okay. let's look, open that and read it together. So this is a real beautiful picture of Jesus, the chief shepherd. Recall John stated in Psalm 22, he stated the character of the good shepherd, that he is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Psalm 24 establishes that Jesus has the authority to be the chief shepherd. Let's see what Peter has to say. So turn, if you could, put your finger there and turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter 5, 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We're going to work through this chapter in, or this psalm in three sections as well. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Let's start with those. The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, and the world who dwell, and the world and those who dwell within. For he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the waters. It makes clear who God is. It is similar to what we studied in Psalm 8 when I was here last, that the relationship of God of old that has been created to that of man is clearly laid out. In other words, God is not assigned the seat of authority. He is the seat of authority. So if you look at verses 3 to 6, let's read those. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? For he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. Seek your face, Selah. So this makes it real clear within the context of the chief shepherd that we're to be a peculiar people. It's interesting to wonder what was going through David's mind as he wrote this psalm. When I read this, my inclination, to be honest, is to be a bit concerned. I just don't match up to this description of his people. But as we'll see, it's not by my merit that God sees me, but it's rather through the lens of Christ's blood. Let's look at the next set of verses. 7 to 10. Now you'll see that these last set of verses are repeated. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So this makes clear, as we said earlier, the first few verses make clear who God is. The second makes it very clear that we are to be a peculiar people. And then this last section makes it clear that he is at the door. There'll be no escaping it. I really hear this song is a call and response, if you can imagine hearing the song going back and forth. And it's sung with an exuberance that we can only imagine and probably has yet to be matched in this world, and we can only imagine how that's going to sound in that glorious day. So this short psalm really says all that we need to know, that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He not only is the authority, but has not been nor can be any dispute. It's as clear as it needs to be. So we've established the two bookends of the Psalms, 22 and 24. Let's move on to the psalm that's firmly set in the middle. And that's one that we are all familiar with, and that's Psalm 23. I can't not have us read this Psalm 23. And in its entirety to begin with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy me follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a jewel. So, as a reminder, we discussed that John stated the character of the Good Shepherd in 22. Peter establishes the authority of the chief shepherd. Now, the writer of Hebrews states this skill of the great shepherd, and I'll read that for us. So in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, before we dive into this chapter, let's just think a little bit about David. When did David write this Psalm 23? What of life experiences was he looking back at over his life and grasping that understanding? He had been a shepherd, and he had been a sheep, and he knew what it meant from both perspectives. You know, he had been a boy shepherding sheep. He had been a man shepherding men. And now he speaks of a sheep being shepherded by the great shepherd. Let's work through this together. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So based on what we've read, that Jesus is the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, we now look at his place as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What relationship is this describing? What authority do I really have to say that the Lord is my shepherd? It really have to ask ourselves, as David I'm sure asked himself, who am I to say the Lord is my shepherd? Well, it's based on the acceptance of Psalm 22 and really the surrender to Psalm 24. If I build a relationship that's built on the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, then I have to conclude, what more is there that I can want that's not available to me through the shepherd? Let's look at verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." So this presents another picture of abundance in all the senses. But it also demonstrates the shepherd and his knowing and ability to provide abundance. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The shepherd provides restoration. If anyone knew that more than David, I don't know. Think of all the experiences from the time David was a boy to the time he grew as a soldier and the great sin, and then his restoration after that great sin that he was confronted with. The shepherd enables his direction. It's a direction of holiness with his walk directed by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And David learned to do that, and he was, as we all know, far from being a perfect man in all aspects. And yet he always came back to Jesus, his Savior, and his shepherd. Let's look at the next one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How dark do you think the death, the shadow of death that is mentioned here is? Is it not true that from the time we're born, we're guaranteed to face death? Actually, it's guaranteed that we'll experience death if the Lord doesn't take us up first. But notice it's the shadow of death and not death itself. Because Jesus has conquered death and we have nothing to fear. Notice that David also says, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say run. He doesn't say cower. He doesn't say scamper or hide. But walk. Walk with that rest, that assurance, and that comfort. Two words I would say that summarizes this passage. And one is courage in Christ and comfort in Christ. It really does reflect a safe passage through that valley for the sheep of Christ. Let's move on to the next section. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Look at the word prepare. It's not hastily put together, scrounged up, or even commanded, but it's prepared by the shepherd's own hand, tenderly, thoughtfully, and intentionally, with plenty. Let's move on to verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For me, hope just seeps from this verse. And it seeps with confidence that the shepherd will provide. The last portion of this verse demonstrates for us, once as we've mentioned through all of these psalms, a two-way relationship. One, the hope and comfort that there is a place to dwell. And two, that I will acknowledge and receive this dwelling. It's not that it's like home, but it is home. And with that assurance that rod and staff will give me that direction along that path. So as we've gone through and looked at these three psalms that we've titled the Shepherd Psalms, we've explained how each of these psalms portrays a different aspect of Jesus, our Shepherd. But as all of Psalms points, Christ is the center of the psalms. We open today with a verse out of Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31 again, please. What we're going to do is conclude with this verse. So once again, it's Jeremiah 31:3. Remember we had read, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That encapsulates what the shepherd's motive is. The shepherd's motive is not only to do those things that we've worked through in these beautiful, so familiar psalms, but it's done with loving kindness that he drew us. And it's not because he loves us with an unfathomable love because of who we are, but it's simply because who he is. I really struggled with myself in trying to explain, describe, even instruct or direct myself to accept, if not understand, this truth, as it only comes from the Holy Spirit that's the only answer I can come up with, that assurance that the Holy Spirit brings to me as he starts to unravel this beautiful mystery of the shepherd. I would have to admit for myself that it's taken me a lifetime to even begin to understand the depth of this truth of the shepherd. And I really do look forward in an eternity to bask in this truth of the shepherd. But what's key is how we first choose to view Jesus as our shepherd, but then to live as he is our shepherd. So we've touched on Psalm 22 being the good shepherd, Psalm 23 being the great shepherd, and finally Psalm 24 being the chief shepherd. It encompasses every aspect of what a perfect shepherd is for us in this walk. So if we walk away with anything today with these familiar verses, what I'd like for you to be able to ask yourself with what I covered a moment ago, and that is, am I willing to accept Jesus as my shepherd? Not that Jesus is a shepherd, but am I willing to accept that Jesus is my shepherd? What am I willing to give up? What do I need to know and look to for these deep meanings of what a true shepherd is? Not only is he skilled, but he has the authority and he has the will, the character of what a shepherd is for us. So we'll finish today with a psalm that you are all familiar with. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I would say that trust in him as his shepherd. So let's pray.